Good morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I would invite you to join us today as we continue our study in the book of Matthew. This morning's passage is Matthew chapter 10, looking at verses 11 through 15. The title of the message is The Message in the Method. Some of you may notice a new slide for the first time in 5 years. Look at you all noticing. I'd like to thank Corey Fenton for going online and finding 7 new slides for us, 7 new templates for a version of PowerPoint that was around in the Jurassic period. So that's a very hard thing for Corey to do, but as my trusted and faithful church intern, I give him projects I don't want. And he did that very well. So Corey, thank you. We are now bright and vibrant on this Sunday morning. When Mike prayed just a moment ago over the offering, he prayed something about we're anxious to hear Pastor Ben's word. And that certainly enthuses me, because particularly with this morning's message, I'm really anxious to preach this one. And the reason why is because, like a lot of pastors, I enjoy passages where I think there is something there that is more than meets the common reading, where there is some real treasure to be found if we do a little investigative biblical work and dig in and catch some things. I also think that I have a huge advantage as a preacher this morning, because the vast majority of you have been walking with me through Matthew together for the last 18 months, and therefore I feel like I have the opportunity to teach at a very deep level without fear of losing someone. Now, that being said, let me offer a brief disclaimer. If I lose you, please let me know, okay? So if I say something that isn't clear and you want to jot down a question to clarify at the end of the sermon or find me after church, please do that, because my ultimate goal is to communicate effectively this word to you. Yet having done so many times through the book of Matthew, I feel like we've studied the gospel, the context, the author, the audience, all of these things have become second nature to us, and we have a much higher probability of being able to catch some things that we would otherwise miss if we were just jumping around in Scripture. Now, today is no exception. There is some very deep, profound truth about the coming kingdom that Jesus shares, but he does so in such a subtle way that we could run the risk of missing it if we don't spend our due time just in these 5 verses. So let us ask that the Lord would bless our reading and our proclamation of this text. Join with me in reading at verse 11. Matthew records Jesus as saying, "Now whatever city or town you enter into, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your written word. We thank you for its inspiration, its infallibility, and its inerrancy. We thank you, Lord, that with complete trustworthiness, we can look to this scripture for direction and guidance and insight as to you, your nature, your character. And as we learn these things, they enthuse within us the desires to want to grow more closely with you. I pray, Lord, that as Corey taught today in our Sunday school class, you would remind us of the preeminent importance of humility before your face, that we must revere you, and to revere you, we must remember whom we are talking to and who we are. So, Lord, with humble hearts, and certainly I am no exception to that prayer, I am a completely and totally unworthy vessel to preach such a profound message this morning. And yet we come before you knowing that we have sins to confess and repentance to be made and changes that must be adhered to in our lives. And we ask that you would be merciful with us, and despite our vast and numerous flaws, allow us to hear and receive and apply the truth of your word this morning. For it is for your glory that we exist, and it is for your purposes that we have been brought into communion with you. Let us fulfill those things before you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Why did we just ask the Lord to bless our message? We do this every Sunday. Usually I do it if I'm preaching. Corey might do it, or if we have a guest speaker, there's some point in the message where we stop and say, "Lord, would you bless this?" Why do we do that? Robert?
Admit that this is not a man's power.
Sure. Second question, what advantage are we hoping to receive with God's blessing over this message? What are we hoping? Is this just a racing stripe on a car, or is it something more profound than that, Corey? Yeah, yeah. We've probably all experienced long-winded sermons, right? Okay. And we've probably experienced two types of long-winded sermons. The type that I wish he would just say amen. Okay? Jim just said amen. So he wants to be out of here quickly. He's got things to do. Then we've also experienced the type of sermon where we recognized it was long, but there's part of us that was like, I wish it could just keep going. I don't want this to end. I mean, I feel like I am being so blessed by this. Now, I will not put myself on the spot and ask, which category do I fall into? Notice, by saying that, I'm assuming I'm just always long-winded. But here's the final question that I want us to consider as we look at what is happening here in this part of the gospel account of Matthew. What do you think, and you might answer this question from your own personal experience, what do you think is the difference between a message, a sermon that is blessed by God and one that is not blessed by God? Corey kind of maybe kicked that off a little bit with the discussion of the trimming of the fat. Take me out of the equation and let your word go forth. That's certainly an aspect to it. Other thoughts, Rhonda?
Maybe we don't learn as deeply as we need to from his word if we don't pray over it.
Sure. I think that's if we say, Lord, open our hearts to your understanding. Let us see things that we would miss if your blessing wasn't upon us. Jamie?
For me, it's when I go home and I still struggle with something after I'm done preaching. That means that it really is something that really...
Okay. So certainly, you know, we pray an aspect of the prayer, like, let this sink in. Let this change things. If it's just a great presentation, I might as well be up here talking about sports or something else that I'm passionate about. But this is supposed to be life-changing stuff. Okay, I don't want to be here to waste your time. And I've told you that countless times, that the worst thing I feel like I can do is stand up here and waste your time. And the best way to waste your time is to talk about me. The best way is to say, come gather and listen to tales of my adventures. Who cares? I mean, if I've got a good yarn to spin, you guys can come out and watch the Browns game with me, and I'll talk your ear off, and I will, while we're doing that, because I won't want to pay attention to the game. I'd rather tell you my story. Jay is saying amen. Okay, so keep those ideas in mind, the idea of the difference between something being blessed by God and something not being blessed by God. Let's put that in this compartment over here, and we'll see where it applies in a few minutes. Okay, so the first thing that I want to get to, the first lesson is that I think we see a great lesson here concerning the reward of hospitality. Most of the time when we talk about hospitality, we talk about it from this regard. I was a visitor somewhere, and there was good hospitality, therefore this is how I felt. This is how it made me feel. But what I want to do is look at it from the other perspective and say, what is the reward if you are the one being hospitable? Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus gives them these instructions. And remember, this is just after he's told them, don't take anything. Don't take too much money for your purse. Don't take a change of clothes. I will provide for all of that. This is what I want you to take. And then he says, this is what you are to do. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. Okay? What I can't take credit for this. This is Matthew Henry, who's a much greater theologian than I will ever be, who preached in the colonial times in the United States about 400 years ago. I won't take credit for catching this, but I'm glad that he did, and I'm glad that I read what he said about this. Question comes up in verse 11 and 12. What is the subtle assumption made when Jesus says, when you go into a city or town, inquire who is worthy and stay there? What assumption can we make about the people that Jesus is sending the apostles to? Now, let me give you, there's two assumptions. The first one we know from last week. He says, go to the Jews, right? Okay, so we know they're going to familiar environments. But what's the assumption we can make? Janine? Oh, sure. Yeah, I didn't even think about that. Yeah, great. Just switch places with me. That some people are going to be unworthy, okay? What's the other assumption? We talked last week about why Jesus sent them to Jewish cities and towns, okay? This is a specifically Jewish mission, and what was the other reason, Aaron? Do you remember?
No, I was talking about the assumption.
Yeah.
That it would mean that they wouldn't actually know where to go.
That's it. That's it. Just because they're Jewish and they're going to Jewish people, they don't know who these people are. They don't know who these people are. If they did, they wouldn't have to go into a town and inquire who was worthy. They wouldn't know who was worthy. So the answer to this question that Mr. Edwards found for me, I want to share with you, is this. While they may be going to Jewish cities and towns, they are still strangers, and they do not know the people that they are ministering to. I want us to remember that. Though Jesus sends them to culturally familiar places, they're not necessarily familiar with the actual people that they're witnessing to. And you can think of plenty of parallels in your personal life where you have an enthusiasm or a passion about something, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you know everything about those people. Let me just give you a simple one to build from. I feel like there is a level of commiseration between me and the common Browns fan because we empathize, usually mourn together, over everything that is wrong with our universe because of that particular team up there. Did anybody see the YouTube video that went viral last week about the guy, Corrin Chase? I'm so glad somebody else saw that. Basically, this guy was so frustrated last week after another wonderful Browns performance that he went up and shot this short video of himself standing in front of the stadium. And they edited it together very, very smartly. It's only about 2 minutes long. And he's looking at the stadium going, "You are a house of horrors. Do you understand how bad you are? Do you understand that all we're looking for is for you to just be competitive? And you can't even do that." And he goes on and on and on. And the last scene is him going, "I'll see you next week." Okay? And as a Browns fan, I don't know that guy. I don't know what he does for a living. I don't know anything about him. But as a Browns fan, I'm like, yes! Yes, because the thing that I most relate to is the fact that I know where I'm going to be at 1 o'clock today. I don't want to. I'm not looking forward to it. Well, actually, today they have a puncher's chance. But still, they'll probably blow it, making me even more frustrated. So I have a level of connection. But if I was going to share the gospel with that guy, maybe I could be like, "Hey, you got a Browns jersey on, Browns fan," and that could start the conversation. But beyond that, I don't know who this guy is at all. So while Jesus is sending them into familiar cultural territory, the individual people are strangers. They are people that they do not know. So how does this relate? Well, it relates when we look at this very interesting word that comes up in most translations as greet. Look at verse 12. "And when you go into a household, greet it." How many of your translations say greet? Show of hands. Does anybody have another word besides greet? Rhonda?
Salute.
And what version?
King James.
Okay, anyone else? We have greet, we have salute. Salute's actually not a bad word. Anyone? Jamie? Oh, hand, half hand? Okay, so you have salute as well. Okay, here's a place where I want to pause and really look at this word in Greek, because I think its meaning becomes a bit more vibrant if we see what it actually means in Greek. In Greek, it's the word aspazomai, okay? And its primary definition is not handshake or high five. Here's its primary definition: to draw oneself. So that's like the guy that you're like, "I know him and we're pretty close friends, but I haven't seen him in a while," and you give him your hand for a handshake and he's like, "Get over here," and he pulls you in and gives you this big bear hug, and you're like, whoa, okay. He's drawing him to yourself. He's reeling you in for this embrace. And then the common application is to salute, to greet, to bid welcome, to wish well to. Now it also has this meaning of being understand to receive joyfully. Okay, so there is not just a, "Hello, how are you? Yes, let's get down to business." There is a joyfulness. There is an enthusiasm to this command that Jesus gives with aspazomai. When you go into a household, greet it. I think perhaps the best English translation, if we were to paraphrase this, would be embrace the household and its people. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying when you as an apostle, as an emissary of Christ, go into a foreign land, don't think of yourself as a tenant. Don't think of yourself as just paying a fee for an exchange for a bed to sleep in, but embrace the people that have taken you in. Really love them. Joyfully and enthusiastically welcome them. Now, I have the advantage this morning of being able to speak to this dynamic with some degree of clarity and conviction because, as many of you know, Mary and I were able to build our home about 5.5 years ago, long before we ever dreamed we would financially be able to own, let alone build, our own home. And one of the things that we said to each other before God as a commitment to him was we always wanted our house to be used as a place for people who needed housing short term. How many people in this congregation right now have taken advantage of that at some point? I know there's at least three. Okay, so three and a half, four, okay. Daisy last year, followed by Ben over the summer, followed by Corey presently. Let me tell you something personally from Mary and I's perspective. And Mary, if I'm overspeaking, you know, just be like, shh. But I hope I won't. We have enjoyed those house guests the most that embraced us as their surrogate family away from home. And this has taken a variety of different forms. I will only embarrass Ben and Corey because they're the two most recent people to house with us. For Ben, the way that he showed us that he needed love and we could love him was mainly through the arts of food. He would come home every night while he was working his internship at AmeriCorps, is that right? About 5 o'clock, and he was so happy that we would have dinner on the table and say, Ben, come join us. And he would sit and eat, and we would talk about our day, and we could tell like that really fed a need for him, both figuratively and literally, that he was able to fellowship with us. And we enjoyed so much having Ben there because we didn't just feel like he's the guy who lives in the basement. With Corey, it's a much more different dynamic, and it mainly centers around zombies and video games, but it's still there. There is a fellowship that is held. Even though Corey is literally in my house probably 14 or 15 hours a day, last week, or a couple weeks ago, he said, hey, Lindsay and I want to have a date night with you and Mary. We'll make cookies. So he basically was saying, can we go out on a date in the house that I live, and we'll go downstairs and watch a movie together? And that's what we did, and we held fellowship. Not to mention the countless times that Corey comes upstairs and is walking out the door, and we end up, hey, did you do this? Did you do this? And then we're in a half-hour conversation. Or we bring up some random thing and we end up talking at end. Two very different house guests, but in both cases, Mary and I have felt so rewarded as the hospitable ones because of how Ben and Corey embraced us as their family. So let me ask this question. Why is it good, then, to be embraced by visitors? So we're the hospitable ones, okay? We're the one giving the hospitality. Why is it good? Why do you think Mary and I feel blessed when we are embraced by our visitors? Any thoughts? Jim? Yeah, absolutely. That's the first one. You feel loved. Okay, there's a connection that goes beyond bloodlines, that is, we are united under the banner of Christ, and just as it is my joy to offer you my home, I want it to be your joy to accept that offering. What else? So loved is one aspect. Robert?
I'm going to speak from a parent's perspective.
Okay.
This is something you have to train a child. They naturally...
Good. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I'm going to teach you to appreciate this
stuff. And I think it goes a long way to, I don't know, I can't speak, and it's probably a little too early to make this assessment for Silas and Nevaeh, but I hope that we are able to continue this degree of practice with the home and the blessing that God has given us, and therefore be able to put rubber to the argument, to be able to put wheels on the road to the argument that we tell our children we don't own anything, we are stewards of what God has given us. Therefore, if a brother or sister has a need, who are we to say no? Not only who are we to say no, but it should be our joy to say, yes, Lord, let me use that thing that you have blessed me with in abundance to provide a need for a brother or sister. Okay? So the first one is to feel love. The second one is, and look, I don't want to, this is a little bit different than love, but I don't want to miss it, to feel appreciated. We, Mary and I, feel appreciated, like the work that we do, the sacrifices that we make, can go to something and someone who truly says, thank you, this truly helped me in an hour of need. Okay? That is an overwhelming encouragement, which leads to, these first two lead to the ultimate reason, and it is this. You feel utilized for a greater purpose. You feel like you are part of something that is bigger than you, and that is the ultimate encouragement for a believer, to feel like your life means more than just the sum of its parts and what you are doing. So that is a huge, huge understanding of the advantage of being hospitable. Then in verse 13, follow with me here because this gets really interesting. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace come to you. Anybody here reading from NASB? Anybody got the NASB with them? Okay. NASB nails this translation. This is one of those places where I vastly prefer how the NASB translates this verse. They say, if the household is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Now remember, this is a pretty powerful thing because this isn't just some dude saying, bless you in your household, or I retract my blessing upon you. This is an apostle of Christ, as we have recently noted, having been given the powers to raise the dead, drive out demons, heal all kinds of sickness, all in Christ's name. That's a powerful blessing. This wasn't just words. This was something of a supernatural effect and nature. This leads me to say, okay, the pastoral lesson here is this. The tragedy is that some of these homes that the apostles visited, they were going to miss the chance to receive God's blessing because they would not receive the workers of Christ as they should have. As Janine said, the presumption is some of them are unworthy. Some of them are going to have to be houses where as you leave, you are shaking the dust off of your feet, not wanting to be part of them. Does anybody know what the shaking of the dust off is? Has anybody studied that or read that? It was a Jewish thing from the first century. It's really quite fascinating. And this kind of builds into our second and final point. I know I had a very long message last week, and then I opened my message by saying, don't you hate long messages? So I purposely made this one short. See how that works? Okay, so the secret message within the command that Jesus gives them is very profound. And I hope that we'll be able to get to it in full here. When you as a Jew shook the dust off of your feet, that was a sign of contempt of Jews against Gentiles. Basically what you were saying is, I as a Jew, if I have to go to this Samaritan city or this Assyrian city or this Roman capital, if I have to go to these places, when I leave, I'm literally going to shake the dust off of my clothes and my garments, and here's why. I don't want anything unclean coming back with me to where I live. Okay, so first we have to understand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, like, make a little song and dance. He's saying, leave no part of them attached to you. Dismiss them summarily. Okay? Very powerful thing. Yet, if we remember the parameters from last week of Jesus' mission, we can conclude at least three things that Jesus has told them. For this particular mission, avoid the Gentiles. Secondly, go only to the Jews. What's my third point? This is where it's huge. Who's got it? Who caught it?
If they don't accept
it, please. Ben?
Consider those Jews
who reject you. That's it. Show them a sign of contempt and judgment if they will not receive you. In other words, these Jews are not Jews. They are just as unclean as what you consider to be unclean. Whew. I mean, if you're one of those apostles, you want us to do what? You telling us to go to Jewish places, and then if they won't receive us, to treat them like Samaritans? This is huge. This is the forerunner. Make no mistake, Jesus is not so subtly rewriting the qualifications of knowing God. It used to be, knowing God used to be about one thing for the Jews. One question. The question, are you a Jew? Yep, done. You know God. You know the law. It's all good. Now, the question is, will you receive Christ? And the way you show that is, how do you receive his message and his messengers? Because if you reject those things, I'm telling my emissaries to treat you as if not only do I not know you, but I don't want them to be soiled by you. Now, this wouldn't be so powerful if Jesus hadn't said number one and two. If he had only said, go out into the world and share my and shake the dust, the apostles naturally would have assumed, well, the people that are going to reject us are going to be the people who don't know, who don't understand the law and don't understand Jesus as the fulfillment of the law. Well, the problem is that this is an exclusively Jewish mission, and he tells them, reject them and withdraw your blessing if they will not receive you. the point, the theological point, and of course this builds into the overarching message coming in Matthew on the kingdom of the God, kingdom of heaven, is that the Jews won't be spared because they're Jewish. One will be shown mercy on one qualification. And of course that qualification is the center of our worldview and our gospel, and it is this: did they receive Jesus? Now, the parallels to be made in modern day application are too many to count. You could replace the word Jew with whatever people group, whatever circumstance, and it all boils down to the same universal truth. You will be known and blessed and receive the blessing of God based on one thing: did you receive Jesus? Hugely, hugely powerful theological teaching given in the midst of missiology instruction from Jesus. Here's today's mission. But if we go too fast, we miss this. And we see that Jesus is already setting up the forerunner for the fact that the door to the Jewish salvation is limited, and summarily the grand majority of them are going to reject him. And therefore, Jesus will then direct his efforts and direct his followers' efforts towards the people who will receive him. And that is the question we must wrestle with in our hearts. Have we received him? Regardless of what path we've come from, regardless of what we've experienced, do we receive him? The other question from today's message is, how do we host strangers? What do we do to make it easy for others to receive us? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning's message, and we pray, Lord, that it has been communicated effectively. We pray that, Lord, it has found root in application and found implication, Lord, in the way that we go about our daily lives, the way that we treat the material possessions that we have, and certainly, Lord, to understand that salvation is a work of yours. And we, if we are here today and saved, we praise you for your grace, because it was not about our skill or our diligence. So, Lord, let us heed these words. Let them take root and let them be applied for the furtherance of your glory. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, amen.